man that composed your music. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
Take your Bibles if you have them, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, your insert. If you have some electronic device, scroll to 2 Corinthians 8. I like saying scroll to 2 Corinthians 8. By the way, it just kind of occurred to me, if you don't have a Bible or kind of reading the Bible is even new to you, you can download on your smartphone a free Bible app. And my own brother, who isn't used to navigating around the Bible, he did that a little while ago. And there are even apps that are easy to use in a Bible program, or a verse of the day will come up or remind you to read a section. It's a great way to get introduced to reading God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Just a couple of disclaimers as we start today. The message, God's going to use money, just kind of the example of money, to actually ask about where your heart is in relation to God and treasuring God. And so we'll talk about money, but a couple disclaimers. We're not taking an offering after this service, so you can kind of let your guard down a little bit. Not going to ask you to get out your wallets and throw something in. We're not going to pass the plate, anything like that. Second thing, if you're not used to being at Lakeside, the pastor has chosen, and I think it's wise, the pastor doesn't know what anybody gives, the amount that they give, and so this isn't where Pastor Dave is preaching about money with an eye to four or five people who aren't doing their part or whatever that is. That's not the background of where we're coming from here today. But we want to look at what God has to say about this ever-important part of our life, money, maybe possessions. And so it may interest you, or it may surprise you, that if you took the words of Jesus in Scripture, the ones that are recorded, the red letters, the ones that are recorded, it may surprise you that 25% of the red letters, Jesus is talking about money. 25%, more than any other topic. And I've often thought, you know, Jesus had three kind of short years, then he went to the cross, and his words were measured, his words were important, his words were recorded. Why so much then about money? Why so much about possessions? I probably have done a disservice to Lakeside, because very rarely do we come to a passage and talk about money. We don't pass the plate for a very specific reason. We don't want a newcomer to come into Lakeside Fellowship thinking that we're interested in their money. God is way more interested in your money than I am interested in your money. So I was thinking, as we dive into the Macedonian church and one of the two examples that God gives the Corinthians about giving, and I think that the reason why Jesus talked about money and possessions is because money and possessions are one of the most practical tests of your affinity to God. How much do you love God? And you can look in the mirror and you could go home and you could write some things down, but I don't think there'll be anything in my life that would maybe more practically reflect my love for God than how do I use my money and my possessions and my time and how do I use the resources God has given me. It was Jesus who taught, where your treasure is, there's your heart. So I'm not God. I can't look in your heart. I can't look in my wife's heart. I have a hard time with my own heart. But God says a practical way for you to decide about your own heart is, where's your treasure going? Your, not just your money, but your possessions and your time and your gifts and your abilities and everything that makes you up as a person, where's that going? Because where that is, where you're placing it, that's where your heart is. You can say, I love God, but if your heart isn't represented by what you're giving out here, Scripture says you're a liar, the truth isn't in you. Those are strong words, those are God's words. So this message, again, is sorted to me. God gives it to me, filter it out. It's in Scripture. So one of the most practical tests of whether or not you are treasuring Christ in your heart is your use of money and possessions in your life. And so Paul gives the Corinthians, as I mentioned, two examples of to spur them on in this area of their life. And so I'm going to lay out both of those examples that the Holy Spirit used with the Corinthians for us here this morning. So first, the example of the Macedonians, that group of people from up north. That'd be, think about me talking to you and knowing that we're lagging behind in our giving, and a church in Minneapolis kind of agreed with us to give to this other church in between us by Clear Lake or something, and the church in Minneapolis, I mean, they're like following through, and we're kind of lagging behind. Kind of get that picture in your mind, and so Paul's wanting to talk to us. How come Minneapolis is following through on their promise? And so he wants to point us to the Macedonians, and I'll just list, there's many in here. Matter of fact, as I was reading the scripture, I underlined a couple of phrases that I didn't even see the whole week I was studying this. But so four qualities that set the Macedonians apart. I'll give them to you. You take them and you reflect on them in your own life. That's the Holy Spirit and you. First quality that set the Macedonians apart, number one, they gave out of their poverty. They gave out of their poverty. Look at me, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 3. We want you to know, brothers, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3, they gave out of their poverty is the first characteristic. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Look at verse 2. For in a severe test of affliction, that's their situation, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, that's their situation, have overflowed into a grumpy personality. No, it doesn't say that. That would have been me. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty, have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Verse 3, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. Okay, math majors, do some math with me. Severe test of affliction plus extreme poverty equal abundance of joy and wealth of generosity. Humanly, that is not 1 plus 1 equals 2. That is severe test of affliction, extreme poverty. I don't think there's anybody in this room that fits that criteria. We're above that. Equals, I think that was my grandson back there. That was awesome to hear him. I think he said, uh-oh. I don't know if that's... Severe test of affliction plus extreme poverty equal abundance of joy and wealth of generosity. Whoa! Your pastor is not there. I'm not there. And I'm assuming if I'm not there, there are others with me here this morning that are not there. But I am so encouraged, because as we think about God potentially leading us to build a building, one of the things that comes clearly in these first three verses is this is bottom-up kind of giving. This isn't find the three big hitters in the church, get them to cut a big check, and the rest of us down here scarfing around trying to make the money meet the number of days in the month, we'll kind of do a little bit, but we're really, God, you need to land some big hitters on us here. This is bottom-up giving. There's no record of, well, somebody, you know, not only did they give out of their poverty, there's some really wealthy people who gave a whole hunk. It's bottom-up giving. It's bottom-up giving. It reminds me of the widow with the two mites. Whenever God was going to point to an example for giving, he went to this widow with two mites. The ESV says it's one penny. It's really not, it doesn't even equal a penny in our culture. And he was watching at the temple about how she would give. And I just had this thought. There's nobody recorded in Scripture as giving less than she gave. There's no record of somebody coming in and giving a quarter of a cent. I mean, she's recorded as giving the smallest amount of anybody recorded in Scripture. And yet Jesus said nobody gave more. She gave everything she had. She went out on a limb. She went out of her safety zone. And she must have assumed God's going to match my need when it comes tonight at supper. No one gave less. No one gave more. Up on the screen, under the Old Testament, it was a percentage. It was an amount. It was a specific amount. You were commanded. Under the law, it's the amount of the check that matters. Under grace, it's the amount left in the account that matters. It's what sacrifice does your gift represent? The church pays me very well. Very well. And I'm very thankful. I'm sure that there are people that make more than I do, and I'm sure there are a number of people that make less than I do. There should be no one that sacrifices more than I do. And so I know some of you I can't numerically outgive you. But I want God to see how I'm giving, not necessarily the amount. It's the sacrifice that's represented by the gift, not the gift itself. Does that principle, do you see that principle? That's an important principle. So they gave out of their poverty. Number two, they gave with insistency. And this was totally unbelievable to Paul. He couldn't get his mind wrapped around this. Look at verse 4. They begged us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this is kind of the understatement of the year. This was not as we expected. I don't know. There's very generous people here, and this isn't a reflection on their generosity. I've never had anybody come up to me begging me for an opportunity to give. Don't tell me no, Pastor. I'm giving. I've had people refuse the gift because God has been so good. It's like, no, Pastor. But they begged for the opportunity to give. Paul wasn't making an appeal for them to give. They were making an appeal to Paul to give. They begged. And if you look at verse 4 there, it says, begged us earnestly for the favor of taking part. That's the ESV. It's the word koinonia. It's the word fellowship. It's the last part of our name, Lakeside Fellowship. It literally means to share together. They're looking down at Jerusalem, at these poor believers where the church was founded and started, and they're saying, please, Paul, we don't have much, but our gift represents who we are and what we are. We want to give it. Think of the principle that I've already shared. Where your treasure is, there your heart. They wanted to send what little treasure they had all the way by Paul to Jerusalem, over 1,000 miles away or somewhere in that vicinity. And they wanted the Jerusalem Jews to know, you have our heart. This represents us. This isn't a token. This isn't a leftover. This isn't a tip. Our heart, we want you to know our heart is with you. I was so challenged by that thought. Because here it is. A church that's going through all this, and they're thinking about another church. They saw the church as bigger than themselves. I think of Sailorville was the church that planted us, and I think numerically, literally, if I added it up, just the dollar amount that they spent to get this thing off of the ground and to pay the expenses and to help us out with the building is well over $200,000. Another church. We don't highlight them a lot. We don't bring them out here and parade them around or anything like that. They gave so we could be a reality. So they gave with insistency. Giving was not a burden. It was a blessing. It wasn't a punishment. It was a privilege. They saw the truth. Or they realized the truth, and I'd like you just to think about this with me. Someone said, you make a living by what you get. You make a life by what you give. You make a living by what you get. You make a life by what you give. Hopefully I'm not at the crown of my life or going down the hill. I don't want to be that, but as I look back over my 52 years of life, as if there's anything that I can take joy in, it's the times that I gave. So you make a living by what you get. You make a life by what you give. And for some, it's time to get a life. It's been about you. You will never know the extreme joy that the Macedonians know by having life be all about you. So the third characteristic of the Macedonian church is they gave in order of priority. And I want you to see this in verse 5. They gave in order of priority. Verse 5, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. There's a priority to New Testament giving. And the order is not you give your money to God so God can look down and be pleased with you and then accept you. It's that you accept the Lord and you give your life to the Lord and then your money and your life will naturally follow. It'll be a conduit. It won't be a gripping tight of the wallet of your time, of your talents. You'll say, how can I use my basketball skill? How can I use my hospitality? How can I use my love for talking to people that are down and out? How can I use this thing that God has given me for God? It's a natural flow of resources. Nobody has to beat you up. If you're good with God, then you have a natural flow of your abundance towards other people. So verse 5 is the key this morning. It's the key to the Macedonians. We're going to find in just a second, it was the key to Christ Himself. Christ Himself said in heaven, when they were trying to decide who was going to go, become human, live a sinless life, die on the cross, Jesus somewhere up there said, I will. So what you do with your money and possessions, your resources, your time, your talent, your treasure, is a byproduct of what you do with God. It's a natural flow. Christianity is an inside-out job. There's no impressing God with what you give. You'll never outgive Him. It's an inside-out job. God wants your heart. And those individuals that give it and say, in humility, I'm a sinner. Christ, you died on the cross. You did more for me than I'll ever do for you. They naturally, it's only reasonable then that you get His life, your life. And it's a natural flow. And the Holy Spirit is constantly inside you, encouraging you to give of yourself, of your time, your talents, your treasure, your testimony. Christianity is an inside-out job. We don't start with cleaning up the outside, making us respectable to God, and then go to God and say, well, God, here I am. I'm doing the best I can here. I'm cleaning up. No, it's God taking you, giving Him who you are, and letting Him clean you up, and then become acceptable and then giving back to Him. They gave in order of priority. Fourthly, they gave obediently. Don't miss this. Verse 5, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, notice the phrase, by the will of God to us. It was God's will that even the Macedonian people, who in a severe test of affliction, in the depth of poverty, it was God's will for them to still give. We think God is love, and He is, and we think, well, if God's going to look down on the earth with His GPS system that He had long before we had GPS, and He's looking, He say, well, the Macedonian church, it's not going to be my will for them to give because they're severe test of affliction. They got deep poverty. I'm going to have people give to them. No, it was God's will for them, whatever they had, whatever they could muster up out of their heart to give to others in need. That is basic Christianity. It's the will of God. It's the example of God. So just on this, let me meddle just a little bit. Don't answer out loud. This is between you and God. How long, if this kind of giving is the will of God, how long has it been since you asked God, you and God, what He wants you to give? What He wants you to give of your time? God, what do I do with my time? How do you want me to arrange it? Your talent, what do I do with basketball, with volleyball, with the ability to speak, with the ability to make a living, with the ability that I might have with the computers or with technology or with farming or with you name it. God, what do you want me to do with this? You gave it to me. And for many, I think about part of my own life and a part of myself, it came right to here and it stopped. There was no conduit out. It flushed down to me in abundance and it stopped. How long has it been since you asked God what He wants you to give? And I'm not thinking just money, because this isn't just a money thing. Oh, that's one of those things. What does He want you to do with your possessions, with your talent, with your treasure, with your time? God, what do you want me to do with this? I just, even in the midst of planning and reading and studying for this message, I started making my plans for the summer and, you know, what are Deb and I going to do, and there's going to be a reunion and this and that, and I was going to call up Triggs Resort at Okoboji and go, you know, we've gone up there numbers of years over the year. When I was a kid, we'd go up there all the time, and so I'm going to see what week they have, and I never put the pencil down and said something simple like, okay, Lord, I'm going to make a call to Triggs for this particular week is kind of what I'm thinking. Is this Your will for me? Just like stop and ask, is this Your will for me? Scripture says each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Out of their poverty, with insistency, in order of priority, and obediently. Four qualities. Now let me just ask three questions as we move towards a close. Three questions to ask about your giving. Think about money if that's what you want to think about, or just the totality of who you are. Three questions to ask as we close. I ask myself these same questions. My wife needs to run through these as well. We're not immune. There's no hierarchy of spirituality here. Three questions to ask. Does your giving reflect your sincerity? I'll write that down if you're taking notes, and I'm going to show you a couple verses about what this means. Does your giving reflect your sincerity? Look at chapter 8, starting at verse 7. So we're talking about the Corinthians who had made a promise but didn't perform. So we're talking about genuineness. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 8. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. So you're doing a lot of great things, but you need to do this great thing. Verse 8, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. There's the idea of sincerity. It's without divide. The literal word means no mask. You know, back then they would, one actor would play four parts and he would just have a mask on a stick. And the word for hypocrisy is the word where you have two masks. So you're here one day, you're here the next. You're here on Sunday, you're here on Monday. You nod and you say amen to giving, and then you know, whatever, just with your life or whatever. Skip down to verse 10. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire it. So now finish, verse 11, doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. I didn't think about this till right now. This would be a great New Year's Day message. Perform what you promise. Anybody here doing like a diet? Well, you don't have to raise your hand. That'd be a bad question. If I had you actually answer that question, I waited till everybody raised their hand, my wife would be mad at me for embarrassing people. There's a huge difference often in my life between what I promise and how I perform. And so God wants us to ask ourselves in the area of giving, does it reflect sincerity? Am I doing my part? Am I receiving the abundance, but it comes to me and it stops? So number one, does your giving reflect your sincerity? Number two, does your giving reflect your ability? Or, and listen to this little slide of words, does your giving only reflect your ability? So it's like, well, you know, I got the bill, whatever, and I have the ability at the end of this month, just looking at it, my wife and I talking, my personal ability is going to be able to do this for someone or do this for, you know, whatever. Because the example before us is to give beyond ability. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So if we're talking about your own ability, that will never match what the Macedonian example is in your life. You'll never walk by faith if you operate in your ability. So does your giving reflect your ability? If you say yes, then and you're honest, you say, man, I'm doing it, then the question for you is, does it just reflect your ability? Look at just a couple of verses, and we'll move on to the last question. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 8, so we're kind of going back to the beginning, and then we'll go to the last couple of verses. For they gave according to their means, verse 3, as I can testify, and beyond their means or ability, of their own accord. Skip down to the end of the passage, start at verse 12. For if readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So we're talking about ability here. And for some, they need to rise to giving according to ability, to what God has given. Verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. This isn't people leech off of other people that are, you know, that are just willing out of their goodness to give. We get calls, I'm not going to say weekly, either Nathan and I or Deb or whatever the call comes into, from people asking for things. I was just in Nathan's office the other day. Lady called and she wanted us to pay for her stay overnight at a hotel. And we get these calls, and you know, so Nathan asked some diagnostic questions, and sadly to say, probably in my history, and we try, if it's a debate, we try to be generous. In my history, 75% of the calls that are coming in are people that are just trying to get something for nothing or whatever, but we try not to enter with that thought, but that we have to be wise with money and those kind of things. So verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, and that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Not, if I could get any little phrase about money across, it's not equal giving, it's equal sacrifice that God's looking at. I'm not going to stand before God and he's going to tally up the amount of money that I gave over the years that I claimed him as my Lord and Savior. He's going to put a value on the money I gave. The value is going to be the amount of sacrifice that it represented. So, first question, does your giving reflect your sincerity? Number two, does it reflect your ability or just your ability, depending on where you're at? And third, really, is the most important one, and it's the greatest example to which Paul always appeals. You can get an example from people, and you should. Paul gave an example of the Macedonians, but ultimately, your example for living, and in this case, giving, should be Christ. Does your giving reflect the generosity of Jesus? 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. He could have, because he owns the keys to all the treasury of all the money ever in the world, he could have said, I really want to love these people, so I'm going to send from heaven, not just manna, I'm going to let every one of them have $1 million in their bank account. He could snap his finger and do that. He did something far greater than that. He gave his life. For you know the grace of our Lord, verse 9, Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. God is the ultimate giver, and he will never let you outgive him. I can sign my name in blood after knowing him for 31 years to that statement, and anybody else who's ever attempted to live for the Lord after salvation can sign their name in blood. You will never outgive him. He won't let you. Think about Jesus this morning. Born in a borrowed manger, preached in a borrowed boat, rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. His last meal was in a borrowed room. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He died naked on a tree. His clothes were given away at the end. He let them have their clothes. They took them, but he let them have, take my clothes. It's the last earthly possession I have. Take them. I don't care. They're of no value to me. Take them. Cast lots over them. I don't care. Your giving should reflect God's giving. My giving should reflect God's giving. Does it? Look to the cross. Look to the cross. Be saved. Look to the cross. Live. That is New Testament Christianity. Christ on the cross, giving everything he had, his life. Christ on the cross, God the Father giving his most precious possession, his son. I've got a grandson that, Lord willing, is coming on Tuesday. And I can't, grandparents get it. I can't tell you how precious of a thought that is to me. But I can't even imagine the father giving that precious possession, even more precious than my grandson will be to me, this son giving him to us. That's beyond what I can even comprehend. So, we're going to close with a word of prayer. We'll close with the gold card. Let me give you 1 minute of my heart. I want Lakeside to be an example to other churches, like the Macedonian church was an example to the Corinthians. We have an opportunity to sacrificially give, wait on God to bless, and to do something that most people say can't be done, so that it's recorded in history for the other churches in our network. It's recorded in history that when you meet God's generosity and God's graciousness and people's sacrifice, the world will be amazed. I'm waiting on God to do what only God can do. So I want Lakeside to be Macedonia and to set an example, to put a stake in the ground. I want to be an example of these four qualities. Truly I do. To my kids, to my grandkids, and to you. We have this opportunity to do something big. I want to finish strong. I don't want to make a promise and not perform. I want myself and us to complete what God has laid before us. This is probably wrong, but I just went to the movie Lone Survivor. Anybody go to that movie, Lone Survivor, yet? Wow. A lot of, if you're squeamish. But it's a real depiction of what our troops have given for our freedoms. And it's got some language, and it's got blood, and it's not going to be for everybody. I want to go down swinging. I don't want to, as a 52-year-old, get to 60 and look to where to land the plane. I want to soar. I don't want to land. I want to soar. And I would just ask, is anybody with me? Is anybody with me?
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.